turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3, to the scripture we just read. I would like to highlight a couple of things as we continue in our series for the seven churches in Revelation. Again, this has been a series that is not like a lot of other series that you would hear preachers speak on. You know, you think about, like I said last week, the fruits of the Spirit or the armor of God and all these other series. And man, they're very positive. They're very exciting and encouraging. And that's how I approached this series as well. But as you get into it and begin to dive into these letters, you realize, man, God is stepping on their toes. He's telling them a lot of difficult things. But the good news is this week we are reading the letter to the church in Philadelphia. And Philadelphia means brotherly love. And this church, let me tell you, they got it going on. All right? They're doing good. And so let's read just a few verses here. Start in verse 7 of Revelation chapter 3. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write this. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. Wait, what is he talking about? Because it sounds kind of like a door. Is it a door? Read the next verse. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. And he tells them, I know that you have little strength, yet you've kept my word and you've not denied my name. Look down to verse 11 and he says, I am coming soon, so hold on to what you have that no one will take your crown. I want to talk to you for just a moment about doors, open doors. You know, doors are a blessing, aren't they? Aren't you thankful for doors? It's kind of one of those things you don't really think about until you've, you know, start replacing some doors at the church, huh, Whit? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, Debbie, you were already whispering over to him going, we know the blessing of doors right now, right? We've been trying to replace some doors up here at the church that were kind of loose or jarred or need some work. And so Whit, let's give a round of applause to Whit, the maintenance man. Seriously, thank you. Working on the doors. Doors are a blessing, aren't they, Whit? Right? Or a curse, however you look at that. But listen, spiritual doors are life-changing. Doors allow us access into places that were otherwise closed off for us, right? Places we couldn't reach. And God speaks a lot about doors in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9 says, a great door for effective work has opened to me. So there's this door for service that God speaks of in Corinthians. Colossians 4 and verse 3 says, Paul's writing says, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message. So there's a door for service. There's a door for our message. Acts 14, 27, on arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. He opens several doors for his people. He opens doors of faith. He opens doors of service, doors for our message. Ultimately, God is opening up doors of, listen, opportunity for us. And I'm here to tell you this morning, God is preparing to open some doors in your life. And when God opens a door, there's no one else that can shut that door. I believe this morning he's opening doors for our church. He's opening doors for your ministry. He's opening doors for your life and for your family and for your relationships. I believe God is opening doors for your job. God is opening doors in your faith. See, God is in the business of opening doors. And when God opens a door, there's no one that can shut it. And that's a blessing, isn't it? To know that when God opens a door, there is no devil, there is no Satan, there is no person in hell that can stand against the open door that God has placed before you. There is no person, there is no family member, there is no difficult person in your life that can shut a door that God has opened. And isn't that good news? God is in the business of opening doors. And our scripture this morning says, what God shuts, no one can open. And what God opens, no one can shut. You know, I can't help but think about the door of the ark for Noah as the flood's coming in. And when it says God shuts the door, it gives me a new perspective of what that meant. That was total and complete protection, because nobody can open that door. Because what God shuts, no one can open. And what God opens, no one can shut. And so what's the result for these believers in Philadelphia? God's opened this door in front of them. And what will be the result as they walk through this door of opportunity? The scripture, well, it says it in a few words. I'll sum it up in one. Anointing. Everybody say anointing. Yeah. They walk through this door and they have been anointed. I know that because he says, I am coming to you soon. I believe it's verse 11. I'm coming to you soon. Hold to what you have so that no one will take your what? Your crown. Your crown. You've been anointed with the kingdom. You are kings and queens this morning. And God has anointed you as you step through this door. But here's what this verse also tells us. Anytime you step through an open door, a door of opportunity, there's going to be those who are going to try to steal your crown. They're going to try to steal your faith. They're going to try to steal your opportunity for hope, your opportunity for healing, and your opportunity for His purpose to be accomplished in your life. People are out to steal your crown. And so in order to embrace the opportunity of the open door, we must avoid the obstacles that the enemy's going to put in front of us. And I call these obstacles strongholds. Everybody say stronghold. Strongholds are lies that Satan whispers in your ear to keep you from walking through the door that God has opened in front of you. You see, Satan, he's a pretty smart dude. I'll give him that. He knows what he's doing, and he's good at what he does. And he understands something about the open door that we often miss in our own life. He understands that this door, this opportunity that's in front of you, he can't close it. He knows that he has no power over the doors in your life. Did you know that? Satan has no power over your doors. But often we give him power. And so rather than wasting his energy, see, Satan's smart. Rather than wasting his energy wrestling God to close what will not move, he conserves that energy and channels that energy into trying to distract you from walking through a door he has no power over. And we fall for it so often. And that's where our problem lies. You see, the Church of Philadelphia here is a church that's done great things. You know, they're only one of two churches of our seven churches where God has no complaint about them. Nothing to encourage them to do even more. Nothing to say, you know, you're doing this, but you should do this. There's no correction for the Church of Philadelphia. Instead, this is a church of opportunity. And God's preparing them to walk through the door that He has opened for them. And He's preparing to encourage them to resist the snares and the booby traps that Satan's going to try to place in front of the door that's open to them. Because see, that's what Satan's going to do. I can't do anything about the door, so I'll just trap around the door. And so here's what I want to show you. These obstacles that he places, these strongholds, these lies that he puts around this door are... Sin is one of them, right? I mean, sin will keep you from walking through a door of opportunity that God's opened. But Satan's a lot better than he knows that's not enough. And so a lot of these booby traps, a lot of these traps that are in front of your next moment for life change, your next moment to walk through a door that will change the trajectory of your life to a place that you never thought that you would be able to go because people told you you're too weak, you're not capable, you'll never be able to do it. No. What God opens, no one can shut. And so Satan's just going to place sins, temptations, and also good things in front of the door. See, it's a lot easier to if it was just resist sin or just resist temptation. I mean, that's hard enough, but you know, I can see those traps pretty clearly. But often he places good things, and that's why Jesus says, not just here to Philadelphia, but in Hebrews, the Hebrew writer, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, this is the same encouragement, and Jesus is pleading for this church to have. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off, number one, the sin that so easily ensnares us or entangles us, and everything else. See, there's two things in Hebrews that he says you've got to throw off, that you've got to watch out for, that Satan has laid these traps, and that trap is sin and everything else that hinders you. Because, see, Satan knows, I have no power to shut that door because God is the one who opened it. And so I'm just going to move your eyes off of the door and off of the Father and onto these traps. And when you take your eyes off of the door, you'll never take the steps forward to make it through that, to that opportunity. And we miss out on so many places that the Lord wants to take us because our eyes are not fixed on the right thing. And that's why in the same scripture, Jesus says, fix your eyes. He says, therefore, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the what? The cross. You know, Jesus had a great door of opportunity open to him. He had an opportunity to save the world. Talk about a life-changing opportunity. And Jesus says, with the joy set before me, I got to walk through that door. That one kind of confuses me sometimes, though. You know, because the opportunity, the door, doesn't really look so appealing. Not always, right? The moment you step into it. I mean, the moment you take your first step through the door that God's opened to you, a lot of times it looks like a really scary place to be. When God calls you into a place, he doesn't always explain what he's up to, and sometimes it looks really scary standing on this side of the door. And there's a lot of things Satan will start to toss into your mind, these strongholds and these lies that'll keep you from walking through. But this morning, I'm here to tell you God is preparing to open some big doors in your life. And the question is, are you ready to have the faith it takes to walk through it? So the challenge for every believer under the sound of my voice is to move away from the distractions. Keep your eyes on Jesus, your author and perfecter of your faith, and walk through the door that he has opened for you. And I don't know where it's going to lead, but I know it's better than where you're at. So I want to talk to you this morning about doors for just a bit. Is that okay? Can we take a few more minutes? Let's talk about some doors. I want to take you to a moment in time to talk about another individual who had a door of opportunity come knocking. You see, Saul was the king of Israel at this time. But on this day, as we step into this moment in time, God is now disappointed. The text actually says that God was grieved that he had made Saul king. Israel begged for a king. They wanted a king. God said, okay, you can have a king. And they chose Saul because he looked like a king, but he didn't have a heart of a king. He didn't have the heart of a servant. And so God is disappointed that he even made Saul king. And he says in chapter 13 of 1 Samuel, he says, I am looking for someone, a man after my own heart. And Saul is not this man. And so, God sends Samuel to Jesse's house. And Samuel comes with this horn of oil, which was symbolic as he would pour it over the head of the next king. That's what it would symbolize. The one in whom he chose, the one who would be anointed to take the crown, to have the kingdom. And so Samuel sets off to Jesse's house. But you see, God doesn't tell Samuel, which of Jesse's eight boys is going to be the king? And so as Samuel walks through this door, he can relate with us. Because, you know, sometimes God will give you enough of the details to get you in the right area, but not enough of the specifics so that you don't need to trust him for the next step. You know what I'm talking about? You know, sometimes we want God to show us everything. Because that's what I want when I step through an opportunity. How about you? It's really nice as I step into this place. I know what it's going to look like. I know what I'm going to feel like. I know where this is going to lead my life. I know what's about to happen. But God says, no. You walk by faith and not by sight. And so I'm not going to explain everything to you. I'm not going to give you enough light so that you can see the end of the path. I'm going to give you enough light through my word so that you can see your next step that you're supposed to take. But you're still going to have to trust me because surrounding you is darkness. And God wants you to lean on him. You know, there's two reasons that God doesn't just light up your path and give you all the answers to all your questions. Number one is because he wants you to trust in him. And if you knew everything that was about to happen in the situation you're in, then you wouldn't need to trust him because you would be God. But number two is because he knows that our minds couldn't hold that anyway. Right? Even if he could explain it and decided to explain it to us and to put us on that position, our human minds would never be able to comprehend the things of God. That's what my Bible tells me, at least. And so God gives us enough light to see our next step, but not enough to neglect the need to lean on him in the dark. And so Samuel, in our story, gets to Jesse's house and he looks at these seven sons. And there's a Shema, and there's Abinadab. And then Eliab steps up, and he's like, yeah, surely, he says, surely, God, this is the one whom you've anointed. This has got to be him, because he looks like a king. And God says, no, wait, you made that mistake the first time. Right? And so God looks at all these sons, and he's like, no, not that one. Not that one. Not that one. Not him. Not him. Not him. And you know, I love this about God is that he often selects what man rejects. You know what I'm saying? Don't you love that? That God selects what man rejects. And you talk about rejection in this passage, in our story, in our moment of time. This is some serious rejection because this isn't just rejection from your enemies. See, when we hear the word rejection, we think of people who hate us, people who will never appreciate us and having to overcome that. No. This is David's own family who's rejecting him. I mean, look at this. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 11. Are you there yet? Listen to what it says. And so Samuel asks Jesse after he goes through and God says, nope. He looks at Jesse and he says, are these all the sons you've got? You got any more boys? Because you know what? God's saying no to all these. And Jesse answers. Listen to what he says in the text. Well, they're still the youngest. They're still the youngest. I mean, Jesse doesn't even have the respect to call David by his name. David's just a label based more on his position than his potential. David's the youngest. He's the farthest in line. He's just tending the sheep. And the world will try to do this to us. They'll try to label you based on your current position and not according to your potential. And so they'll look at the past mistakes that you've made. They'll look at you and they'll say, no, you're not good enough. You're not tall enough. You're not strong enough. You're not capable enough. You're not pretty enough. You want me to keep going? The world's really good at throwing a label at you and saying, based on your current position, based on the mistakes you've made, there's no way that you can do this. And that's a huge problem that we struggle with in this church. I'll say it, in Leander Church of Christ. Because it's really easy for me to preach about other churches, right? But it hits home when I start preaching about us. Because I've talked to a lot of you. A lot of you. Who have said to me, oh no, I can't help out with that. I couldn't stand in front and say a prayer. I couldn't teach a class. I couldn't help out with the children's classes. I couldn't be involved in that ministry. And it comes from a heart and a place that you don't feel worthy to stand up front based on something you've done in your past. You're the one putting your own label on yourself. Sometimes we're the most difficult on ourselves. And you've put your own label on you, and I've talked to you. And you say, nah, not me. And if that was the case, do you think I would be worthy to stand where I'm standing? You think because I stand up here each week that I'm some perfect person? That I don't have sin in my life? Well, you'd be right. No! Right? Scripture tells us we're all sinful, and just because your sin might have been more public than mine doesn't mean you're less worthy to stand up here and to say something to somebody else than I am. Because if that's the case, God's never going to be able to get you through the door that he's opened in front of you because you're too busy believing the stronghold lie that Satan has thrown your way, that you're not enough. And Jesse, David's own dad, was labeling him. And you know why I think people do this, by the way? Just a tidbit. Because they fail to realize that we were all made from the same dirt. We all come from the same ground. We're worthless. You're not worthy to stand up here. Newsflash. You're not worthy to teach. You're not worthy to lead somebody to Christ. But thank God that he died for broken people like us and chooses to use broken. Think about the disciples he used to change the world. They were tax collectors and sinners. They were the people the rest of the world would reject and say, you guys are like, I know I'm bad, but you guys are like a whole nother level of bad. And Jesus said, no, I want you. And if he chose not just tax collectors and sinners, but Jesus used murderers to change the world. You want to do some sin comparison? And I thank God that David didn't believe that lie, because this is the first obstacle, the first stronghold that David had to overcome. Because the one that they didn't even think to bring into the room is the same one God chose before the foundation of the earth to be the king over this nation. I love it. So I want to tell you something that I think your heart needs this morning. You can't disappoint what God has anointed. When God opens a door, my Bible says no one can't shut that door. When God gets ready to use you, when God gets ready to do a work in your life, when he gets ready to unleash your purpose and your potential, when he gets ready to send you forth, there is nothing, no power in all of the world that can stop what God is getting ready to do in you. Because you can't disappoint what God has anointed. Aren't you grateful that God selects what man rejects? But if David hadn't have been in the field that day, he wouldn't have been prepared to lead people, would he? If God hadn't have learned the gentleness that he learned by being this shepherd and taking care of the sheep, he wouldn't have been able to take care of the people as a leader of a nation. If he hadn't have learned in the field how to defend his flock, he wouldn't have been able to defend his people. If he hadn't have learned how to lead and to guide the old and the newborn sheep of his herd, he wouldn't have been able and ready to walk through the door that God had opened for him. But so often, listen to me, we don't want to walk through the smaller doors that God's opened for us. We just want to walk through the big doors. You know what I'm saying? Anybody else there? Let me see a show of hands. There's some brave people out there. The rest of you are a bunch of liars. Right? Sorry. I love you. That's why, right? But if we can't, listen, if you and I can't be faithful to walk through the small doors, why do we believe that God is going to trust us to walk through a big door? I'm going to say that again, in case you didn't get it. If we're not willing to walk through the small doors of opportunity that he puts in front of us every day, then why do you think that he would trust you to walk through a great big door? You know, I have a lot of people that talk to me about stuff like this. They'll come into my office and they'll sit down and they'll say, Nathan, I want to fix my marriage. That's a great goal, by the way, in case you're wondering. I want a new promotion. I want to get out of this job. I'm tired of being in this secular world. These people are leading me away from Christ. I want to change my life. I want my kids to find Jesus. Those are some big doors. And we want the big changes. But those same people don't want to wake up on Sunday morning and come to church. Those same people who want those big life changes won't get involved in their ministries. Those same people who want life changes won't pray on their own at home. The only prayer they hear is when they're here, hearing a public prayer. The same people who want these big life changes for God to just do something huge in their life haven't cracked open their Bible on their own time in months. Those same people haven't stopped to help somebody on the road or stopped and given bottles of water to the people that are around them, stopped to pray with somebody who was hurting. Those same people aren't taking advantage of the small doors that God's placed in front of them, but they're ready for God to open up a big door. And when God doesn't open up that big door, they want to look at God and say, God, what are you doing? Get your act together. And I wonder if God's not saying, son, daughter, I love you, but I'm just waiting on you to go home and be attentive to your kids, to say a prayer with your son or daughter before bed tonight, to have a Bible study in your house. I'm just waiting for you to just come to church. But coming to church isn't going to fix my situation. My marriage is broken, so I come to church. Okay, Nathan, I'll come to church. I'll read that scripture. I'll do that. You know what? I'll go to, but going to celebrate recovery isn't going to just fix me. I've got way too many problems. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to about this kind of stuff. I'm not going to get involved because that's not going to fix what's going on. But if God can't trust you in the small things, why would he ever trust you in the big? You see, it's funny how the people who are faithful in the small things are the ones who end up coming back years later and saying, thank you. My marriage is fixed. My kids found Christ. Great things have happened. You want God to work a big work in your life. Let's start by staying faithful in the small things. Thank God that David was faithful to work in the field that day. What if he hadn't been there the day that Samuel came home? What if he said, I'm skipping it? What difference does it make going out? The sheep will survive. They'll be fine. They can eat grass today. I don't need to go do my job today. But David was willing to do the next right thing. And after you walk enough steps doing the next right thing and the next right thing, you see, there's something about doors you have to understand. Doors always look bigger going than they do coming. Right? They look bigger going than they do coming. How many of you walked through a door and you said, that's a small door, but then years later you walk down through your life and you get back here and you're reflecting on where you've been and you say, that was the day that the trajectory of my life was changed. I had no idea what I was getting into, but now I look back and I think, wow, everything would be different if it wasn't for that day. If it wasn't for that door, if it wasn't for that moment. And the same was true for David. So, Samuel comes and he anoints David. And David steps through this door, and now this shepherd boy becomes a king. Right? And so, in chapter 17, what we find David doing what you would expect, right? He's going down to the market to shop for his crowns. Right? You know the story. He's there shopping for his new robes, and he goes out and tries to find the spot where he's going to build his big palace and put his indoor swimming pool at and build his water park. And right, that's what he's doing, right? Two chapters later. Nobody's shaking your heads, yes. Because, well, let me read it to you. Here's what we find two chapters later, 1 Samuel 17:17. Now Jesse said to his now anointed son, who's going to be king over not just a few people, an entire nation, not just nation, the most important nation in biblical history. David's going to be king. And so Jesse turns to his son, whom he didn't even invite to the anointing, and he says, "You are awesome. I love you. I bow down and worship you. I am not worthy. I am so sorry." No. Jesse says, 1 Samuel 17:17. "Now Jesse said to his son David, 'Take this ephah of roasted grain and these loaves of bread to your brothers and hurry. Go to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brother's doing. And bring back some assurance.'" Wait a second. I thought he was anointed to be king, and now he's a pizza delivery boy? Bread and cheeses? He doesn't even get to eat it himself. He's taking it to his brothers. He's a pizza delivery boy and a messenger boy. Bring back word of how they're doing while they're out there. What would you have done if you were anointed to be king and 2 days later you're out to go take cheese to your brothers? How's that going to make you feel? But you see, David did the next right thing. And he had no idea that this small door of delivering pizza to his brothers was going to change the trajectory of his life. And if he wouldn't have gone out there that day because he was too proud of his position to do what God had called him to do, then he never would have been blessed in the way that he was blessed in 1 Samuel 17, because as he goes to the front lines to give his brothers the food, the bread and the cheeses, he hears from this valley. Often I wonder if it's not the valley of Elah that he talks about in Psalms. The valley of the shadow of death. The valley of Elah is right there, and he hears this threat from a man named Goliath. Arguably, the biggest door that David ever walked through came from the smallest door he thought he would ever walk through. And I believe the same is true for us. You see, that's what I love about what happened to David. He didn't complain. He didn't give up. He didn't turn aside. He didn't just, listen to me, attend one church service. He didn't just go to one counseling session or one prayer or one night reading the Bible. And then when things didn't get better, he just quit. Because that's often what we do. We step through the door and instantly we want it to just be all better, right? God, You anointed me. You've got great things for me. But we're ready for it to happen today. And it wouldn't be until many years later that the blessing of the anointing from the shepherd boy David would come to fruition. He wouldn't wear his crown for many years later. But God had called him to walk through that door today to receive a blessing tomorrow. But we don't like the word tomorrow. We want it today. So, do you want life change? Do you want a fresh start? Do you want to change your marriage? Do you want to change your family dysfunction? Do you want to get out of the addiction that's been gripping you for years? Do you want a new job? Do you want a new situation? If so, your first step, folks, listen to me, is to walk through the small doors of opportunity in front of you. Not a wonderful message. You don't like to hear it, do you? I don't hear any clapping this morning for that point. But here's the deal. You never know what you're stepping through. Thank you. There was two. That's good. Smattering applause. You never know what you're stepping through. And it might look small, but opportunities look a lot bigger going than they do coming. And so I hope now you see a little bit of why Jesus writes to this church in Philadelphia, because he realizes this church has an opportunity in front of them. There's an open door, and he says, hey, there's nobody that's going to shut this door, but you can certainly choose not to walk through it. Satan has no power over the doors in your life, but he can distract you from walking through the door in front of you. I want to end with this illustration. It was a true story. Many of you have heard this before. I don't even know if I might have shared it here. I'm not sure. But it was a man named Russell Cornwell who told this story originally back in the 1800s. And it goes like this. There was a man who lived in South Africa, and it was a man named Ali Hafid. And this guy was a poor farmer. He had an ox, he had a plow, he had a plot of land, and he had this old rickety home. But though he was poor, he was content. He had all that he needed to live. He had his wife, he had his kids, he had his farm, he had food to eat, and he was content. He had always considered himself to be rich. But one day, a traveler, true story, comes riding on his camel, stops by Ali's house, and told him about what was happening in India. They were discovering diamond mines in India in those days. So the traveler said, what you should do is you should leave your farm and you should travel to India and search for those diamonds so that you can become rich. And the article said it like this: that night, Ali went to bed a poor man for the first time in his life. And so Ali ends up selling this whole farm, and he said, I'm going to find the diamonds. And so he hugs his wife, he hugs his kids goodbye, he packs a sack full of all his stuff over his shoulder, and he sets off to India to go find these diamonds. And after searching and searching and searching, Ali runs out of money, runs out of food. He's too far away to get back to his family, and Ali writes a note in India back to his wife that says, there's no diamonds anywhere. And then he jumps into a raging river and takes his own life. Now, this is the part of the story that is amazing to me. The man who comes along and buys the farm, Ali's old farm that his wife and kids had to sell to take care of themselves, this man buys Ali's farm, hooked up the same ox, the same plow on the same field, and one day goes down to plow his field. And he was getting annoyed with all these little black rocks that he kept running into with his plow. And so he starts to throw them into a pile. And finally, he hit one of these rocks that was so big he couldn't get around it. And so he has to get out off the plow, go lift this thing up. And as he lifts it up, he realizes that when it's in the sunlight, it was glowing and kind of shining with rainbow colors, and he liked the way it looked. And he didn't have anything on his mantelpiece back in his house, and he said, you know what, I'm going to take this back and put it on my mantelpiece for some decoration. And so that's what he does. And soon, a priest comes by his house to welcome the new man to the area. True story again, I want to emphasize that. Comes back to welcome the man to the area who bought the farm. And as this priest was speaking to him, he freezes mid-sentence as his eyes go to this rock on this dude's mantelpiece, and he says, tell me about that. And the guy says, oh yeah, look, it's really annoying. These rocks are all over my field, and I can't plow it without running into them. I have little stacks of them all around the edge of my field. And the priest said, you don't understand. That is a diamond in the raw. And sure enough, they took that diamond to be examined by experts, and it was a diamond. That particular one from his mantle was worth $25,000 back in the 1800s. It was the birth of the world's largest diamond mine, the famous Golondo diamond mines, the same mine that the Queen of England herself said, I want my diamonds to come from that mine. And so most of the Queen's diamonds come from there. Talk about a missed door. Ali was living on acres of diamonds and gave up his opportunity because he didn't want to walk through the small door of plowing his own field. He didn't want to walk through the door of taking care of his own family, of loving his wife and being with his kids. He was too interested in a get-rich-quick scheme. I want my marriage fixed, and I want it fixed today. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to read my Bible. I need something that's going to fix my marriage. And because he avoided the small doors in front of him, he missed the biggest door that he would ever face. Folks, here's the point. Like I said at the beginning, I believe God is prepared to open up some doors in your life. He's ready to open up doors for this church, for this family, for your marriage and kids and career and your siblings and your friends, but you may never see those opportunities come to fruition if you're not willing to walk into the small doors in front of you today. So be faithful to God in the small things so that he will trust you in the big, and always remember that the opportunity looks bigger going than it does coming. If you realize that you've missed opportunities and that you're not at the place that you want to be, if you're disappointed in the way that your life is working, if you're ready for life change, I pray that you'll walk through the small door of opportunity this morning to respond to this invitation song, to come down front and to have us pray over you. And I pray you take that step right now as together we stand and sing.